Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The topic is the Great Tribulation Ends. It is known as the Great Tribulation because that's how the Lord Jesus Christ described it, as you can see it in Matthew 24, verse 21. Verse 29 is the passage immediately after the tribulation of those days. That means what happens at the end of the Great Tribulation. The period of the Great Tribulation is revealed to us in Daniel chapter 9. It will last 7 years. And the Bible described this Great Tribulation as an experience that the world had never seen before. If not for the elect's sake, everything on this earth will be destroyed. But for the elect's sake, God has shortened it to only 7 years. This is found in verse 21 and 22 of Matthew 24. The Great Tribulation is the period of time where man will be permitted by God to rule this earth for the last time. After the flood in Noah's days, God still allowed man to repopulate this earth so that man may rule on this earth. That was because the first coming of Christ had not begun. And so God allowed man to dwell, to occupy, and to become nations all over the world. But after this, the Great Tribulation, there will be the millennium where Christ alone will reign. At the end of the millennium, there will be the destruction of this old earth and old heaven. And then the new heaven and new earth will begin. And so therefore, when you and I look at the Great Tribulation, it is very significant and momentous in terms of our human existence. No longer will God allow man to rule this earth. Why? After the flood, God gave man a second and final chance. God washed away man's wickedness, man's sin, man's evil, wicked deeds that man did before the flood, where God said every imagination of man continuously was only evil. And so God destroyed and gave man a brand new earth to start afresh, as it were. But man messed it up. And this is a description of man's final 7 years. Because after this, the earth as we know it will never, never exist again. And man will never be permitted to rule the way that he had been ruling since the fall in Genesis 3. That's why it is so important for us to know what happens at the end. At the end of man's rule on this wonderful earth that God had given to man as man's home. But man messed it up, and so now we are going to pay the price. And so what happens at the end? Look at verse 29. First and foremost, whole creation will be shaken. That's how God described it. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It will tremble. It will never, never be the same. It will be literally destroyed. Look at how God described it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That means the whole universe will tremble, will shake. That's how momentous a time it will be for us. The tragedy of man's transgression will culminate in the literal, actual destruction of the heavens and the earth. That is a very sad and tragic conclusion of what God had given to man for man to dominate. We have done such a terrible, terrible job before God that God had to destroy every iota of man's work. All the beautiful cities will cease to exist. The islands, like Singapore, will be covered by oceans. It will be gone. Everything that you and I are so familiar with will cease to exist. It will end. And there is nothing any one of us could do to stop it. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, where you will see the parallel accounts of what Christ described in verse 29, before his betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. Matthew 6, verse 12. This is a description of the sixth seal. The seal judgments is a summary of these 7 years of great tribulation. Seal number 6 is the final moment, the end of the great tribulation. And I beheld, that is John, when he had opened the sixth seal, that is Christ, opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? No one, except those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a summary statement. When it actually happens, turn to Revelation chapter 8, where we're going to look at the trumpet judgments. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The trumpet judgments, this is the actual occurrence. Seal number 6 is just a summary description of the Great Tribulation period. But this is an actual occurrence that will take place during the Great Tribulation, and it will begin with the first trumpet judgments. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, this is only the beginning. You just imagine every one-third of the world's greenery destroyed. You can forget about fresh air all over the world. Second trumpet judgment, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now the ocean will turn into blood. One third of it. Imagine the stench and the foul-smelling dead sea creatures that will be floating all over the oceans of the world. One third turn into actual blood. Third trumpet, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. That means poisonous. God will turn one-third of our drinking water into poison. So you're not going to have fresh air, and it will be replaced by foul-smelling, polluted air because of the one-third of the blood all over the oceans. And the earth of ours, two-thirds of it is covered by oceans. And then fresh water, also one-third completely destroyed. It will turn poisonous. Fourth trumpet, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. There are three more trumpets to be blown. This is an exact description of what Jesus Christ mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 29. Remember the trumpet judgments. They are not like the 10 plagues in the time of Moses when God afflicted Pharaoh and the Egyptians. In the case of the 10 plagues, if you recall, after each of all the 10 plagues, one by one, it started, it healed before the next plague. It healed before the next plague because Moses prayed and God was merciful. And the plague number one ended. The water of the river now no longer was turned to blood. It was returned back to normal. Then the second plague, and then the third, one by one. There was no overlap, in other words. But the trumpet judgments overlap. When the ocean turned, when the vegetation burned, when the fresh water turned poisonous, when the sun and the moon and the stars were darkened, there was no cessation of the first, second, third trumpets. They remained in that state and condition. There was an overlap, in other words. That means it got from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, and it kept on getting from bad to worse as the trumpet judgments continue, and then it will culminate in the vial judgments. Seven vials, seven bowls, in other words. It will be poured down, and the Bible described that as the culmination, the climax of the final residual wrath of God, where this time it will no longer be one third. It will be the whole earth and the heavens that will be devastated, and that will bring us to the end of the Great Tribulation. And so what we read here in verse 29 is the end. And what we have read a moment ago, in the trumpet judgments, which we did not read, the vow judgments, they all overlap, and it will continue, and it will continue, and it will get from bad to worse until every part of this earth was completely destroyed. That's the end. That's what God had to do to man. You and I know that God is a good God. You and I know that God is a merciful and a gracious God. But you and I also know that He is a holy and a just God. God never over-punishes anyone. When God destroyed the earth by water in Noah's time, that is God's way of telling us the grievous nature of the transgression of man on earth, that God had no other option but to bring about a global destruction. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the vicinity of what we now know, call it the Dead Sea region. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had been so full that God had to bring about that kind of swift and complete destruction, never allow that region to ever, ever rise from the ashes. And we, every time you go down to the Promised Land, you will see the Dead Sea, and it remains dead for good. As a reminder of the heinous nature of the sins of the Sodomites and the people who live in that region. And when God destroyed the Canaanites, did God not tell us that when the sins of the Canaanites were full, then God will send in His people of Israel to be the instrument of judgment and condemnation? And that principle is now applied to earth. When the sins of mankind are full, imagine the global devastation that God had to inflict upon us to let us know how terrible our sins are. And you and I are now living in the 21st century where we are now tasting the horrendous nature of the sins of mankind. And just like in the time of the people of Noah's day, where they regarded evil as good, when they regarded transgression as righteousness, it is the same in our world. And you and I have to be blind not to see what man is doing to what is right, they call wrong. And what is wrong, they call right. And they will use the arm of the flesh and by threats to force us to accept evil as righteousness.
Is that not what we see in the sin of homosexuality? They are forcing all of us to accept it as an alternate way of life. And anyone who dare to say otherwise, they will be tagged with all kinds of names, and then they will be ostracized. There will be penalized for telling them the truth, that if you remain in the state and condition of homosexuality, just like any other transgression, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And to tell them this truth, they will be so offended, because now they are pushing, turning a lie into a truth. This is our world, and God never overpunishes. And so when God destroyed this whole heaven and earth that we have been given by God, a gracious, merciful, loving God, as our home, which was very good before there was sin. And because there was sin, God had to now turn this world into a place filled with thorns and thistles in order to keep sinful men busy so that man would have less time for sinful deeds. And in spite of that, men still found time to commit more and more sins and transgressions. And now it has culminated to the period of the Great Tribulation, where man's sin will be so heinous and so global, led by the Antichrist and the false prophet, as we studied last Lord's Day evening, that God had to punish this whole world because of the seriousness of our idolatry and our transgression by a complete and a total destruction, and this time by fire. Are you and I not afraid? This is the power of the Almighty, righteous, and holy God. And no man will escape. And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether you are a president or a king. Because before Him, you and I are just a sinner. That's it. You are not a king and a president before God. This is obvious. Any president or king, he is just a localized president and localized king. The president of America is only president in the land of America. Once he's outside of the land of America, he is no president. You don't have to call him your president. He's not. It is so obvious. And yet men still foolishly think that he is the captain of his own destiny and fail to realize the horrendous nature of the transgressions that he has committed against the all-holy and righteous and mighty God. God already revealed this to us to let us know creation will be shaken by him because of sin. Our God had to do what is righteous. And what is righteous is to destroy this earth, because man, you and I, sinful men, have messed it up so badly that the only way is to no longer permit man to ever rule this earth ever again, because that will be the end of man's rule on this earth. Verse 30 tells us who will take over. The rule of this earth will now be taken over by Christ himself. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see. The word "see" here describes someone who is gazing with his eyes upon something remarkable. There are about four or five different Greek words to describe the simple English word for "see." Some words describe the "see" like a glance. Some words describe "see" with scrutiny and deep, careful evaluation. This word describes someone who is gazing and he could not take his eyes off because of the spectacular nature of what he was seeing. That is the word here. And this time the whole world will see the glorious Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, power and great glory. When Christ first came, He came born of the Virgin Mary. There was no room in the inn when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem because of the census that Herod demanded. And so they have to give birth to baby Jesus in a manger where animals dwell. Nobody took notice other than the parents, the three wise men, and some shepherds brought there by God himself. And so when Christ started his ministry at the age of 30, according to the Levitical priesthood age of 30, when they started their ministry, they did not believe in him. They rejected him. They persecuted him. They crucified him. But that was why he came. He came to die. And he died. But the second coming, Christ is no longer coming to save. Anyone on the earth, when they see, gaze at the spectacular, remarkable, glorious return of Christ, they can't shout the word Hosanna, which means save. Jesus will reply and say to them, I'm not here to save. I'm now here to judge. The day of salvation is over. That's what it means by the great tribulation when it ends. Even in the midst of the great tribulation, God sent two witnesses. God still gave men opportunity upon opportunity to still believe in Christ. But the moment the tribulation ends, Christ appears in the cloud of glory. The earth will mourn because the day of salvation is over. Every human being on the earth, at that very moment, when the cloud of glory opens and Christ appears, if they are righteous, they will be righteous for eternity. If they are evil and wicked, they will be evil and wicked for eternity, and they will be cast into the lake of fire ultimately. That is what happens when the great tribulation ends. First, the earth will be shaken. It will become unlivable, every corner of it. Second, the day of salvation ends, because now the world will see for themselves who the Son of Man, who Jesus Christ truly is. Ask yourself, why did God describe Christ using the Son of Man instead of the Son of God? It is to tell us Christ will come in his glorified, resurrected body, where the nail print's hands will still be there. And then man, for the first time, will realize, even for the unbelievers, that they have crucified the Son of God himself. We who are children of God, disciples of Christ, we already admit, we already know. That's why we come and worship and bow down to him. We do not wait for him to appear in the clouds of glory for us to kowtow to him and acknowledge he is the Son of God. But the world will need to. But for them, they have to acknowledge and admit that he is the Son of God. And he comes to judge. And there is only mourning and tears and fear. That's why, remember, and we read of the sixth seal. They run, they hide in the mountains. They ask for the mountains to fall on them, to cover them, so that they think they can hide from the Son of Man. This is described for us in vivid detail in Revelation 19, verse 11 to verse 18. Revelation 19, verse 11 and verse 18. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, that is Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You see now how important the Word of God is? That's why we defend the perfect Bible. And the armies which were in heaven followed him with white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These armies here refers to the angelic beings and all the glorified saints, those who have experienced the first resurrection and those who have been raptured. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth upon the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see any mention of the word Savior? No. He's here to conquer. He's here to judge. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. They all gathered at the place called the Valley of Megiddo, a very flat piece in the land of promise. And they will gather there, assembled by the Antichrist, energized by the false prophet and the devil himself, the old serpent, to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will speak a word using the word of God, and he will destroy all of them. The Bible described this as the battle of Armageddon. But there will still be millions who were not gathered at the battle of Armageddon, and they will be spread throughout the whole world. But what you and I read in Revelation 19, verse 11 to verse 8, and in verse 30 of Matthew 24, is a description of the start of Christ's second coming, his return, his appearance. As the judge, he will begin at the battle of Armageddon, defeating the Antichrist and the false prophets. At the end of it, they will be cast into the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. The only two human beings who will spend eternity in the lake of fire in the mortal flesh. But is that the end? No, that is the beginning of the judgment. Look at Matthew 24, verse 31. And then Christ will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is known as the sheep and goat judgments. It is also called the wheat and tares judgment, which will be our message next Lord's Day, God willing. Matthew 13, verse 24 to verse 30. Where God will use the angelic beings to separate the wheat from the tares. And every human being who did not die at the battle of Armageddon will stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will use the angelic beings to separate the good fish from the bad fish, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. All the three parables describing the same event. The goats, the tares, the bad fish will be sent to hell. The good fish, the sheep, the wheat, they will be sent into the new heaven and new earth, where it will begin the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, which is known as the millennial period. And that judgment is described for us in verse 31. The end of the great tribulation is the end of man's rule, the destruction of heaven and earth, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to take over the reign and the rule of this earth. No more will man ever be permitted to rule, because we have always made a mess of it. And if you and I do not take heed to make sure of our individual salvation, you and I will find ourselves in sin. And if we were to die in sin, we will end up in hell itself. We know that the Antichrist will come. We know he will reign over this earth for last final 7 years. And the reason why God gave man 7 years is because God himself said so. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If not, nothing will remain." This is a guaranteed future. Will you take heed to make sure of your salvation tonight? Because we do not have that much time left. Many of the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ told us are no longer in the future. It's already here. It's already past tense. This is one of many messages that we have been proclaiming these past few weeks. I hope you and I will make sure of our salvation to know within our own heart, between you and God, that you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior who died on the cross for your sin. And you truly believe Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and your Savior because of your sin and your sin only. Not for any other reason, not because you want to be rich, not because you want to be healed of a disease, but simply because you know that if you were to die in your sin, you will end up in hell. And because of God's grace and God's mercy, God sent Jesus Christ because he loved us, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us for him to love. But he loved us anyway. And it's because of this unconditional sacrificial love, he sent Jesus to die for us. And if you with all your heart accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will have all your sins forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ. Because God says to us, what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, God says, "I have accepted." And to show you that I have accepted what he has done is sufficient to wash away all your sins, regardless of what your sins are. No matter how heinous, the blood of Christ is able to wash them all away forever, for eternity. Because God says, "I raised him from the dead." That is my stamp of approval, that what my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, did for you on the cross of Calvary is enough. Enough to take away the sins of the whole world and your sins in particular. But if you turn your back and you reject and you do not want to accept Christ as Lord and your Savior, then you have to answer to God Almighty when you die in your own sin. And you and I know how many sins that you and I have committed, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and they are so numerous that you can't even be counted. Don't turn your back on the love of God in Christ. Humble yourself before God and know the bankruptcy in your soul, in your spirit, that your education, your good works are filthy rags in the sight of God. Your position on this earth is nothing to God. Because before God, you and I are totally depraved sinners in need of salvation grace through Christ. Truly come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you are truly born again in Christ. Stop living for yourself and start and continue to live only for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what every truly born again believer will do and want to do. Because how could he live for self, having experienced and know that in order for him to be redeemed from the bondage of sin, the Son of God and the Son of Man had to die? How could he now not live for him? He must, out of the deepest sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. Isn't that true? Isn't that the only response? How can you and I continue to live for self and for our own ambition? We must now live only for him, and that means we have to live a life of holiness. And in order to do that, you have to keep on studying the word and keep on praying, leaning upon him to see you through, to sustain you day by day, so that wherever you are, whatever you do, the holy witness for Jesus' sake must be the one and only way to live. Because one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the great tribulation, all of us have to stand before him. In the case of those who are children of God, It is a judgment of rewards, but a judgment nevertheless. And then immediately after that, it will be followed by the judgment of unbelievers. The day of judgment awaits all of us. There is no escape. How do you want to be judged? As a child of God or as an enemy of God? You can still make a difference and make a choice. Choose wisely. Your eternal destiny depends upon what you decide. Reject the love of God through Christ, then you have no choice but to die in your sin and answer to God, which means you've got to spend eternity in hell and ultimately the lake of fire, which is not what God desires for you. God wants you to be in heaven with Him. Don't turn your back on His love. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, be merciful, be compassionate to all of us. Help us, O Lord, for we know that if not for your grace and your mercies, we would not be able to understand thy gospel and to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. For salvation belongeth unto thee. May thy Holy Spirit continue to bring conviction and to touch the hearts of every worshiper whom you have brought to the Sunset Gospel Hour this evening. For we know that we are not here by chance, but by thy sovereign will and appointment. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and conversion to every heart, that none of us will be so foolish as to turn our back on thy love for us in Christ Jesus, but on bended knees, in all humility, we will want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. For we know that we deserve hell because of our sin. But in your mercy, in your grace, forgive us for Jesus' sake and save us to the uttermost and deliver us from the bondage of sin, that we may receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and to know in our heart of hearts that we are truly born again in Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High God, have we all become because we have accepted Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. In all humility and in all faith and unconditionally, we have surrendered our lives to thee and to our Savior. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.